Welcome to The Liberating Secret. My name is Sylvia Pierce. I'm glad to be with you today, and I hope you've been following this series. I'm having lots of fun doing this series. And last time I talked about the Garden of Eden, and we talked about the serpent and his curse. And as I was talking about my son having a snake, and I could not remember what kind of snake it was, so he's told me what it is. It's a carpet python. It's a jungle snake, actually. So it's a python. It's 6 feet long. And he says he does pet it. So I thought I'd clear that up. I mean, I can't even imagine that. And there is enmity, though, between a serpent and women, though I can tell you that. Dave's my son. So anyway, today we're going to be talking about God meaning evil, not just permitting it. My goodness, that's a very radical thing to say. And so we better have some scriptures, and we better have a lot to say about that, and I think we do. This is our 11th lesson, and by the way, let me say it one more time. You can pick up all these scriptures right on our website, theliberatingsecret.org, and you will be blessed by getting the outline of what we're talking about. God means evil for good. Now, one time I went to Pennsylvania, and I was teaching, and precious man and woman, Clark and Debbie, live up there, and I was teaching in their home, and Clark said to me, "I just can't take it. God, that is just too harsh to say." And I said, "Well, he means it for good." And he said, "Well, could you change the title of your booklet to God Means Evil for Good so people can realize God's just not doing evil for evil's sake?" And I said, "Yes, I can." So I did. And I have a little booklet called God Means Evil for Good. And actually, there's a man in Malaysia that has gotten that booklet, and he's going to reprint it over there because it's very, very important. Who of us do not experience evil and the consequences of evil and of suffering? And why? And God meaning suffering and God meaning evil to be evil. Okay, now where does this scripture come from? First of all, let's talk about the greatest evil in all of the universe. And that evil happened when Satan put Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross to kill him. That there's no other evil in all the universe as bad as that. Because he's God. He's trying to kill God, you see. And God turned that greatest evil and utilized that greatest evil to be our greatest good. So right there is the principle. That whatever Satan does by his own free will, we're not saying that Satan doesn't have the free will. He can't do anything to lie, though, because he's fixed in being a liar, so he can't do anything but sin and lie. But that greatest evil is the very thing that God has used to redeem mankind and to finally glorify mankind and glorify the earth and bring forth his prophecies that are right there in the scriptures that tell us that the whole earth will be filled with his glory. So he used that negative. So I always say this, if God could use the worst thing in all of history and turn it around for our greatest good, then any lesser thing that happens to you, you see, God can turn it around to be part of your greatest good. You see, God is about turning everything that Satan has done around for your good. But you know what? The Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and this verse is quoted a lot, all things work together for good. All things, that means all good things, all evil things, work together as one good, you see. So, back to them that believe. So it takes faith to really believe that any and every evil thing and every thing that you have suffered in your life, God wants to use it for your good and is using it for your good, whether you understand it or not. But it's important to understand it. That's why it takes a leap of faith. That's why faith is what turns lemons into lemonade so that you can drink it and it's sweet. You see? So anything and everything in your life, God means. Now, in my own personal life, my mother was abusive. She condemned me every day of my life. She shamed me. I felt guilty, condemned, wrong person, you know, over and over and over again. And I would say she was an abuser. She was a child abuser, really. So when I was grown and found the Lord, I thought, Lord, she should apologize, because she found the Lord too. She was gloriously transformed. You will find these stories in my book called The Treasures of Darkness. And the reason I even wrote The Treasures of Darkness is because I know how everything is turned around for good. And so there are treasures in every dark place. But you have to have the eye of faith to be able to see it, to see that God means it. So that's why this lesson, this program, it's important to see. It causes you to have the single eye of faith so you can see through everything that happens to you, every form of suffering. Now, I'm talking to you Christians. I'm not talking to the people that are not saved. I'm talking to Christians. You can see that every single solitary thing that happened to you will end up being for your good. And by the way, even if you are a sinner, everything that happens to you before you're saved will end up being for your good, if you can believe Jesus, and he'll give you the faith to believe it, to know how to turn it around and see it from his perspective. Okay, so whenever I became saved, I thought she was going to apologize to me. And I said, Lord, she needs to apologize for all that she did to me, to damage me. I was so insecure, full of fear, full of guilt, full of shame, full of, I mean, one time when I was a child, I mean, all children get head lice, especially back then. I mean, I got head lice. I was only like 8 years old, and I was so shamed, like I had done the most wicked thing in all the world. We pulled the window shades down in our house, and shame, shame, shame ruled our house, and fear, and hide. Let's hide. The same thing that happened with Adam and Eve. We discussed that last time. And so that's what I was raised on, and I thought, now, but when I found Christ, I found peace, I found joy, I found release from guilt, I found my sins were forgiven. And so I thought, well, surely she found Christ, she would ask me to forgive her. And you know what the Lord said to me that has transformed me for my whole life and is the key to living the Christian life and the victorious Christian life? It's a great key in living the victorious Christian life. The Lord said to me, why does she have to apologize for what I call perfect? Now, God was not saying that she was not guilty and she was not, that was not hell that happened to me. It was. Then it was Satan that was doing that. God did not say that. But God said it was perfect in the sense because he was going to use it to bring about the greatest good in my life. And all those scars of insecurity that was brought to me as a child, and those places of fear and insecurity and shame were like scars inside of me. And God says, I'm going to fill all those scars up with myself, and you will know me because you've known the opposite. And that's how you will know me. And you will be bread for other people because you have had those scars. So those scars were perfect for you. You know what? My mother died in a glorious, glorious death. And like I said, read my book. It's all there. It's fabulous. It's also on the website, if you are interested, the Liberating Secret website, The Treasures of Darkness. It's a great story about her final death. She died victoriously. She never apologized to me because I didn't need it. Once I learned that secret, that everything that happens to me is a part of God's plan to bring the fullness of Jesus Christ within me and cause me to know who I am, cause me to know the victorious Christian life, cause me to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of me, causing me to be the teacher that I am today. So I praise God for my past. I don't condemn it. I don't condemn her. I lived years being a victim, loving to condemn her because it made me self-righteous. That's exactly what victims do. They always end up being, you're only blaming and accusing. Yes, was she guilty? Yes, she was guilty. Yes, was it Satan? Yes, it was. Yes, did she have to own up to that in her conversion? Yes, she did. But it had nothing to do with me because I had to do, because really, the only thing we can't are responsible for is this and how I take it. okay, what happens to you is what's going to happen to you in this life. I mean, we saw in the last program that the consequences of sin is suffering. We are going to suffer. It's what we do with that suffering. So it's not the suffering that happens to us. What do we do with it? And if you can bring Jesus Christ in and you can see and you can look through all the pain and all the insecurity and all the horror that you've experienced in your life and see that God meant it for your good and he's going to use it as the very platform by which he's going to build himself inside of you. Oh my goodness. Then those scars, let them be there because he has come and healed those scars. I mean, even when we see Jesus as a glorified person, you will still see the scars in his hands. Those little scars are meant to be there, but God glorifies it and brings it great, makes it wonderful. And you see, Jesus did that in my life because I was able to lead my mother to Christ. I went to her one day and I said, Mom, I have Jesus. He lives in my heart. He's coming back. When he comes back, I'm going to be ready. But you and Daddy are not. You're going to hell. Now, I always joke about that because I always wanted to tell her to go to hell. But not really, because this was sincere. I was telling her the truth. She fought with it for 3 days. After 3 days, she fell to her knees and found Jesus Christ. And her life was transformed. She was like, our whole family was like the Saul of Tarsus transformed into the Apostle Paul. We've all been like that. We've had great conversions with great opposites. That's why I love opposites. I love to see how the negative opposite and the positive opposite fit together for our good. And that's exactly what happened. What happens and why God means evil for good. Now, what are other scriptures? And actually, where does that word means come from? It comes from Genesis chapter 50. Now, that's the last, and you all know the story of Genesis. If you know Bible stories at all, the story of Joseph is one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament. And actually, he's one of two. I've heard people say that Joseph and Daniel, there's no recorded sins that they've done. You know, so they were great men of faith and great men of God. Not that they didn't have to be redeemed like all of us. Somewhere they received, you know, they had to receive salvation. So, but you all know the story of Joseph. In case you don't, Joseph was the son of Jacob, beloved son, his last two of his sons. And actually, Joseph had 10 sons. And these last two sons were his beloved sons. But the other sons were jealous of him. And they took him and put him in a pit and sold him to the Egyptians because they were so jealous. And took his coat that his father had made, the technicolored, many-colored coat of Joseph. I think there's been plays about that technicolor coat of Joseph. Took it back to his father, Joseph, and said he's dead. So his father, Jacob, suffered years and years and years for losing that son, but that son was not lost. So Joseph was sold to the Egyptians. They took him to Egypt, and he spent 14 years in jail. 7 years, then released once, then put back in for another 7 years. But during that time, he saw through his evil to see God. He saw God in that evil situation. We don't have any idea what those prisons look like. So if you're a prisoner, if you're hearing this and you're a prisoner, and Joseph could see through his prison experience and see that God's hand was on him, so can you. And God will mean that evil time that you're experiencing, that time of suffering in prison, turning around to be one of your greatest goods. And I can testify of that as being the mother of a son that was in jail. And I can tell you the anointing of the Holy Spirit came on my son, David. He was anointed in jail. He saw, when I told him we could not rescue him by writing a check and paying his expenses, and that's really what he was there for. It was child support. He was laxed on his child support, you see. He said, well, then God means for me to be here. And he took it that way. And do you know the Holy Spirit anointed him? People were healed. People were saved. He got this Muslim man saved who was a criminal that had tattooed tears coming down his face. He had killed people. He got saved. He fell to his knees and found Christ. David, people were healed in jail. I mean, miraculous things were happening. And so right there in the middle of what could be the most horrible, fearful thing that my son could experience, God met him, and it was one of the most glorious times of his life. He still talks about it. He still tells people, and that's his great witness, that God means evil. And before he went, though, his son was about 10 years old. He's 13, going to be 14 now. But anyway, he was only around 10 years old at the time. And one day he saw a booklet that I wrote, because I told you that I wrote a booklet, God Means Evil. It was sitting somewhere in a stack of books. I was getting ready to take it on a trip. And our grandson goes to a Christian school, and he brought the book in, waving at it, saying, "What do you mean God means evil? God doesn't do the evil. God is a good God." And I said, "Oh, yes, yes, Curtis, that is right." And David sat down, stooped down, and started talking to him and said, "Wait a minute, Curtis, this is what it means. We're not saying that God does the evil. God does not do the evil. The devil does the evil. But God can turn it around and mean it for your good." And so when his father went to jail, he said to me, "Mimi, is that what it means, that God means evil for good? Because Daddy's okay in jail." Because David wrote him letters and could talk with him. He talked with him some, and he saw that he was all right, that God was with him there. And I said, yes. So our little grandson could grab a hold of that and get victory while his own father was in jail. See how this one truth absolutely can change everything about your life. But let me say this. Let's turn to Isaiah 45, because in Isaiah 45 it says a very, and let's explain this, how God can do this. In verse 7, it says, this is God talking, "I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Whoa, wait a minute. God creates evil? Yes. How does he create evil? Well, he does it in a secondary sense. And let me explain it. God created all of his creatures free. Freedom means that there is a possibility that you can go the wrong way of unbelief or go the right way of faith. So so he created evil simply because he created free beings with the possibility of them going the wrong way of evil and of unbelief, which they did. So it's in a secondary sense. So God does not do the evil. We are not saying that God does the evil. Some people take this too far. When you take a truth too far and expand it way out, you'll come up with all kinds of ridiculous heresies. God does not do the evil. Satan does the evil. But God will take the evil and use it for his eternal purposes. So he'll take anything and every form of evil and he took the responsibility of man's evil and became the Lamb slain. And John the Baptist said, here is the Lamb slain for the forgiveness of our sins, to take away the sins of the world. Here's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So you see, God created freedom because that's what he is. He is a free being. He does not depend on any. So he put freedom inside of us. Freedom means possibility of going evil, possibility of going good. Well, the possibility of evil was there. And so man said, "I'm going to agree with Satan, agree that God is a liar, and agree that the lie, and believe that the lie is a truth." Now, that's going the evil way of unbelief. And that caused his whole fall. Now, so God, you see, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. So he creates it in a secondary sense. He creates it. And then he uses it. That's what I love. He uses it to be a chastisement to the children of Israel. Did not he send Nebuchadnezzar down to take the children of Israel and to make a siege three different times on Jerusalem and take them back into captivity to Babylon? Yes, he did. Now, this is a very interesting thing. It says it in Jeremiah chapter 25. And if you start reading, starting at verse 9 and read on down through 14, you will see what I'm talking about. See, this has to be understood by the Spirit of God, because this is like, what is it? Is it either or? Well, it's really both. God created the possibility of evil by creating his creatures free. Okay. Now, at this time in history, this was after the temple, Solomon's temple was built, and Solomon's reign was over, and the kings came after Solomon, and they were more and more evil. And they were bringing idols in, not just in the high country outside of the camp, but bringing them right into Jerusalem, putting them right into the temple. And they were despicable, detestable idols. And when the people were worshiping idols, they were really worshiping demons. And that practice was taking place right in Jerusalem. Can you even imagine that? So God had to bring chastisement, had to bring punishment. It's like a father would not love his child if he was doing something so perverted and he didn't take charge and punish him. He wouldn't love him. It's the father that loves the child that punishes the child. So the Bible says in Jeremiah 25, and read this, that God took Nebuchadnezzar and he calls him my servant. So Nebuchadnezzar was not acting apart from God's purposes and the sovereign will of God. And God sent Nebuchadnezzar down to take siege on Jerusalem because he intended to chastise his people and take them to Babylon so that they would be captive. And he did it three different times. And so actually he sent Nebuchadnezzar down. Now, they were in Babylon 70 years. And of course, they read the prophecies of Jeremiah. And Daniel one day read the prophecies of Jeremiah and realized that they were only going to be there 70 years. So as he was reading it, he also realized that, and evidently Daniel was a child when he was taken captive to Babylon. And he realized that it was the 69th year. So they were ready to go back to Jerusalem. And of course, they did go back and build another temple, Nehemiah and Ezra's temple. And then that was destroyed. And then Herod's temple was in the time of Jesus, which I always say was a false temple, because when Nebuchadnezzar took the temple, he took everything that was in the temple. And it said that Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant and stole it away. That's why all these movies are written about the lost Ark of the Covenant. That's why Indiana Jones was written. But so it was stolen away and it's hidden. It's not been found unto this day. Okay, so the other temples that came after their captivity and after they came back were false temples, because they did not have the Shekinah glory in those temples. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. But after they went back and God moved on Cyrus the king and moved them back into back into Jerusalem, then he said, now I'm going to punish the king of Babylon and the nation for their iniquity. So you see here again, just because Nebuchadnezzar was sent down there to chastise Jerusalem and all the people, the children of Israel, does not mean that he is not going to be punished. And so a lot of people falsely think that if the cross of Christ was foreordained, then men aren't really responsible for it. That is not true. In Acts chapter 4, I want you to read Acts chapter 4. I don't have much time, so I can't really do it for you. Read Acts chapter 4, where Peter says to Sanhedrin, you crucified Christ. They were responsible. Yet at the end, when he started talking to his disciples and to the believers, he said, it was God that ordained this and anointed this to happen. and to do whatever the sovereign will of God determined to be done. So free will and predestination really are one truth, expanding out in two different forms, but they are the same thing. Both are true. We do have free will, and predestination operate together as one, because God's sovereign will reign. So I'm going to finish this. Thank you for joining us, and know that one of the secrets of the Christian life is to see through every evil thing. If you look at it, you die. You see through it, you will see God and His purposes behind it. And you start seeing God and trusting God, it turns that lemon into lemonade. So thank you for joining us, and may God richly bless you. Goodbye. I hope that you've been blessed by today's program. These programs have been brought to you by Christ Our Life Ministries, based in Louisville, Kentucky. If you would like to know more about us, please check out our websites, www.theliberatingsecret.org and www.spiritbroadcasting.net. The Liberating Secret is our literary site. We offer many articles by many authors, and I have my own writings on it as well. You will find a bookstore where you will be able to purchase many of my own books and booklets, as well as other authors who also teach the truths of liberation. We have an online monthly newsletter that you might want to sign up for. Check it out. You're going to be blessed if you do. Now for our other website, which is the Spirit Broadcasting Network. All of our past TV and radio programs are being broadcast on this website. If you have a favorite program, you might want to find it here. If you are interested in any events such as conferences, retreats, or home meetings that we are conducting, please check out our calendar that you will find on both of our websites. We have an annual conference here in Louisville, Kentucky in May. It is always held the weekend after Mother's Day. We have great fellowship, great teaching, and great music by Ron Block, and that he's from Nashville. Twice a year, I teach a woman's retreat at Pawleys Island, South Carolina. Women, don't wait to sign up for Pawleys. You will love it. If you would like to have a meeting in your area, please email me at sylviap@theliberatingsecret.org. And thank you for joining us, and may God richly bless you. Goodbye.